Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up in a few moments. As the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, is received in audience by Pope Francis, we step back in time and bring you a picture in sound of history in the making between Canterbury and Rome during the pontificates of Blessed John the 23rd and Pope Paul VI. Remembering Paul VI 50 years on, the last coronation and all that. But first, as always, The Pope and the People, our weekly report on Pope Francis's general audience with pilgrims in St. Peter's Square. For this, we join Linda Bordoni.
Inviting all those present to reflect on a Vatican II document in which the concept of church as people of God is defined, Pope Francis said the Church is not an exclusive group. He said we are all invited to be part of the people of God and to do our part in bringing the light of the Gospel into the world.
E questo invito è rivolto a tutti.
Amid the darkness that so often surrounds us, he said, referring specifically to wars and to conflict within society and even families, we are called, he explained, to be witnesses of God's love. Perhaps, Pope Francis said, there is someone in our lives towards whom we harbour anger. But he continued, let's do something right now. Let's pray for him or for her with whom we are angry.
Io ti prego per lui e per lei. Ti prego.
Let us pray to God, the only Lord in life, to help us understand his law of love and overcome divisions, rivalry, misunderstandings and selfishness. And may the Church, he concluded, always have open doors and be a place where everyone can encounter God's mercy and feel welcomed, loved, forgiven and encouraged to live the good life of the Gospel. I'm Linda Bordoni.
While our thanks there go to Linda Bordoni, at this point in the programme, I'd like to focus for a moment on a special audience which took place on Friday morning. That was June the 14th, when Pope Francis received in audience the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. The leader of the Worldwide Anglican Communion was in Rome for a one-day visit, in which he joined the Holy Father in a midday prayer service, visited the necropolis containing the burial place of St. Peter underneath the basilica, and prayed at the tomb of Blessed John Paul II. He also held talks at the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity. Pope Francis's words to the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, during the morning meeting highlighted how he was aware that during His Grace's installation in Canterbury Cathedral, he had remembered in prayer the new Bishop of Rome.
So che Vostra Grazia, durante la cerimonia di installazione nella Cattedrale di Canterbury, ha ricordato nella preghiera il nuovo Vescovo di Roma.
Pointing to how they had begun their respective ministries within days of each other, and adding how he thinks they will always have a particular reason to support one another in prayer.
Avremo sempre un motivo particolare per sostenerci a vicenda con la preghiera.
For while the history of relations between the Church of England and the Catholic Church is long and complex and not without pain, the Pope said, recent decades have been marked by rapprochement and fraternity. Pope Francis also highlighted how this meeting represented an opportunity to remind ourselves that the search for unity among Christians is prompted not by practical considerations, but by the will of the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
È l'occasione per ricordarci che l'impegno per la ricerca dell'unità tra i cristiani non deriva da ragioni di ordine pratico, ma dalla volontà stessa del Signore Gesù Cristo.
Who made us his brothers and sisters, children of the one Father. Hence the prayer that we make today, the Pope stressed, is of fundamental importance. because, he went on to explain, it gives fresh impulse to our daily efforts to grow towards unity, which are concretely expressed in our cooperation in various areas of daily life, such as the promotion of Christian values, in a world that seems at times to call into question some of the foundations of society, such as the respect for the sacredness of human life, or the importance of the institution of the family built on marriage. Then Pope Francis added, there is the effort to achieve greater social justice, to build an economic system that is at the service of man and the common good. Among our tasks as witnesses to the love of Christ is that of giving a voice to the cry of the poor, so that they are not abandoned to the laws of an economy that seems at times to treat people as mere consumers. I know, the Holy Father said, that your grace is especially sensitive to all these questions in which we share many ideas, and I'm also aware of your commitment to foster reconciliation and resolution of conflicts between nations. And on the occasion of his first visit to Rome, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, also expressed his willingness to promote the fruits of dialogue and to continue the work that has been the precious gifts to popes and archbishops of Canterbury for the past 50 years, and of which he highlighted the symbolic famous ring as an enduring token.
Your Holiness, we are called by the Holy Spirit of God, through our fraternal love, to continue the work that has been the precious gift to popes and archbishops of Canterbury for the past 50 years, and of which this famous ring is the enduring token. I pray that the nearness of our two inaugurations may serve the reconciliation of the world and of the Church.
The Archbishop of Canterbury was referring there to the ring Pope Paul VI had given at St. Paul's outside the walls to the Archbishop of Canterbury of the time, Dr. Michael Ramsay. During this audience, both the Holy Father and the Archbishop of Canterbury made reference to the two popes who were instrumental in promoting the path towards Christian unity. One who died 50 years ago on the 3rd of June 1963, now blessed, John the 23rd, and another who was elected as successor of Peter on the 21st of this same month, Pope Paul VI. Paul VI, who Pope Francis quoted on Friday, repeating the words this 20th century pontiff had addressed to Archbishop Michael Ramsay during his historic visit in 1966. Quote, your steps have not brought you to a foreign dwelling. We are pleased to open the doors to you, and with our doors our heart, pleased and honoured as we are to welcome you, not as a guest nor a stranger, but as a fellow citizen of the saints and the family of God.
Noi siamo lieti di aprirle le porte e con le porte il nostro cuore.
What I'd like to do now is bring you a sound picture of moments regarding this dialogue between Rome and Canterbury relating to the era of these two popes. But why don't you stay tuned? I searched high and low for traces of the first meeting between Rome and Canterbury since 1397. And although I discovered it was on the 2nd of December 1960, I did not find any sound of the event in our archives. What I did discover, however, was that it was John the 23rd who set the ball rolling when he sent the Archbishop of Canterbury the message, two souls can meet in prayer, though distance divides. A message the Archbishop of Canterbury of the time, Dr. Geoffrey Fisher, readily responded to by coming to Rome, commenting after the hour-long encounter, Your Holiness, we are making history. And reflecting later on the warmth of this historic moment, I did not have to create an atmosphere of friendship. I walked straight into it. However, this visit was certainly not as official as the one which would follow. It was, as Peter Nichols of the Times then wrote, treated like a guilty secret. A whole different scenario then to the meeting between Rome and Canterbury only 6 years later. The Pope then was Paul VI and the Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael Ramsay. It took place in 1966 in the Sistine Chapel, and the Roman Pontiff's words were in Latin.
Lumine Christi fulgente, singulare advertimus momentum muius congressionis, qua Ecclesia Cattolica Romana, atque Ecclesia Anglicana et Ecclesiae Communionis Anglicane, inter se quasi occurrunt.
While Archbishop Michael Ramsay spoke in English.
I have come with the longing in my heart, which I know to be in your heart also, that we may, by our meeting together, help in the fulfillment of the prayer of our divine Lord, that all his disciples may come to unity in the truth. So may the song of the angels be echoed in the wills and actions of men. Gloria in excelsis Deo et in terra pax.
Gloria, gloria, gloria in excelsis Deo et in terra pax. Pax, pax opinibus.
And that evening, the Archbishop of Canterbury stayed as the Pope's guest at the Venerable English College.
Do you have any special memory of this occasion?
I do, because obviously Archbishop Ramsay was staying with us in the college and therefore we were meeting him day by day.
Monsignor Adrian Toffolo was a student at the time.
What came home to us then was the real depth of spirituality of this man. He was of the more Catholic wing of the Church of England, and a real Catholic spirituality came across to us, and a real seriousness to move the ecumenical movement forward. And another rather lovely thing was that we have a corridor in which we have portraits of all the English cardinals going back to 16th century, and he went and had his photograph taken in front of the portrait of Cardinal Reginald Pole, who was the last Catholic Archbishop of Canterbury in the time of Queen Mary Tudor.
In those days you didn't have Anglicans staying in the college, which is something that happens today.
No, that's true, and I suppose the Archbishop of Canterbury coming to stay in the college opened up that sort of suggestion that, well, wouldn't it be a good thing if each year a couple of Anglican students would come and spend several months in the English college, living with us our daily life, and therefore getting to know us and we getting to know them. I think that those reciprocal visits of students flowed from this sort of event of Archbishop Ramsay staying with us.
It was a great breakthrough, wasn't it?
It was indeed. And, I mean, for example, when we all went to St Paul's Basilica for the joint United service, I mean, that was a very moving moment. And it made us appreciate in a very experiential way the fact that the Catholic Church was committed to seeking a new understanding of fellow Christians and of trying to move towards greater ecclesial unity.
Did it come as a surprise then, this meeting took place?
Well, it wasn't a surprise insofar as the Vatican Council had opened the way towards greater contact between Catholics and all other Christians. So it wasn't a surprise, but I think the significance of it was felt by us because this was now not just a piece of paper that had been agreed at the Vatican Council. Here was flesh and blood. Here was the Archbishop of Canterbury coming to talk at a very serious level with the Pope for the cause of Christian unity.
As Monsignor Adrian Toffolo, rector of the English College in the late 1990s, just mentioned, the Sistine Chapel meeting had a follow-up the very next day. Paul VI and the Archbishop of Canterbury both went to the Basilica of St Paul's outside the walls for a joint prayer meeting to sign the Common Declaration, launching thereby the serious dialogue founded on the Gospels and on the ancient common traditions, which would soon become known as Archic. Let's listen.
His Holiness the Pope and His Grace the Archbishop of Canterbury are indeed aware that serious obstacles stand in the way of a restoration of complete communion of faith and sacramental life. Nevertheless, they are of one mind
in their determination to promote responsible contacts between their communions in all those spheres of church life where collaboration is likely to lead to a greater understanding and a deeper charity, and to strive in common to find solutions for all the great problems that face those who believe in Christ in the world of today.
It was here as the notes of Ubi Caritas resounded throughout the great basilica. That in a momentous gesture, Paul VI took off his episcopal ring, placing it on the forefinger of His Grace Michael Ramsay, thereby symbolically sealing the hopes of future understanding between Canterbury and Rome. This same ring has since been passed down
and was worn on Friday, 14th of June, by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, when he was received in audience by Pope Francis. Seeing as we've spoken about Paul VI, who was elected to the papacy on the 21st of June, 1963, that's 50 years ago, next week, I thought I'd focus for a moment on this man, born Giovanni Battista Montini. As you'll be able to hear in a moment, the world this first pope ever to travel abroad was one rife with pomp and circumstance. His was to be the last coronation of a Roman pontiff. But step back with me in time, just half a century. Listen to this pope's voice once again, as well as to the voices of some of those who knew him. You'll be in for a few surprises.
Coronis ornatam, et scias te esse, patrem principum et regum.
Well, the coronation of Pope Paul VI was done with the full splendor of the medieval ceremony in front of St. Peter's, I remember. It was a very hot day, and that was the last time there was absolutely everything there. And another remarkable figure was the
on June the 30th, 1963, Winston Churchill's first cousin, Sir John Leslie, whose father was supernumerary chamberlain to Pius XI, was present in St. Peter's Square for Paul VI's coronation. It was the last time a pope was ever to be crowned.
The Queen of Saxony have the privilege of wearing white with the pope, and ladies wore long dresses with black veils and tiaras. The Roman nobility then had front seats. But as soon as Pope Paul came in, so many things were done away with.
We witnessed the industry, the imagination and the dedication which have transformed the vast riches of your natural resources into a very high standard of living for your citizens.
2 days after his enthronement, Paul VI met with America's first Catholic president, John Fitzgerald Kennedy.
Has not forgotten the high ideals of its first beginnings, nor neglected the poorer.
While the world the young American president represented was modern, vital, and projected into the 21st century, it clashed with the pomp and ceremony of a Vatican still deeply anchored in the past. The new pope was determined to change that. He was an intellectual and very aware it was time to bring the church closer to the modern world. His attempts to do so would not always be understood.
We thought he was a bit austere and puritanical in a kind of way, but efficient. But he abolished so many things, the Palatine Guard, the Noble Guard, and countless things in the church. I remember Monsignor Hemick saying he's abolishing everything. And He steered the church through a very difficult time in a magnificent manner, you might say.
When Paul VI decided someday to reduce or almost suppress the papal court and its military asset,
the late Count Carlo Cardelli belonged to the papal court abolished by Paul VI.
And some of the unnecessary pageantry, he also suppressed the annual audience for the Roman families, together with the special tribune at the ceremonies. In an unforgettable audience, January 64, he said that now that the Pope was no more a temporal sovereign, and that the church was more and more universal, some of the past privileges could not be maintained. Not forgetting all the past services and merits of our families, the church had now nothing more to offer. An unfortunate expression. I heard an aged lady near me whisper, "But Holy Father, we have only given." In our families, we had always been taught not to criticize the Holy Father or to express preferences for one or another pope. He was the Vicar of Christ, his representative. But the suppression of this privilege, a word that seemed to frighten the Pope, was a hard blow. After that, there is a feeling that our families ceased to be as a group, having lost this personal link with the Holy Father. Besides, since then, the choice and the quality of the papal court has lost a great deal. And now people go there in blue jeans and as they like. Before, we were very strict and we had to go in full dress.
And of course, in those days, the Pope was carried on his sedia gestatoria, the chair which allowed him to be viewed by the people in the crowd. In one ways, perhaps it was better.
On September the 29th, 1963, a young priest named John Foley, later to become Cardinal Foley and who recently passed away, was in St. Peter's Basilica reporting on the opening ceremony of the second session of the Second Vatican Council.
See him clearly, and the silver trumpets from the back window of St. Peter's, way up high, would play the papal hymn as the Pope was carried up the middle aisle. I must say, with the stands that were erected for the Second Vatican Council, with individual seats, assigned seats for each cardinal and bishop and patriarch, it was a magnificent sight. All of the cardinals and bishops would be dressed in copes and mitres, and the Eastern Rite bishops in crowns. So you can imagine what that looked like in a procession like that, about 2,000 bishops. I would think that it's like may never be seen again, because the number of bishops has grown so greatly and the expense of such events would have grown greatly. And as I said, it was very easy to see the Holy Father in that situation. In those days, of course, also the Pope wore a crown, a tiara, the triple crown.
Veni Creator Spiritus.
A triple crown, Paul VI felt, was no longer in keeping with the times. He was soon to give it away, cancelling yet another of the Catholic Church's centuries-old traditions. The late Carmelite father, Redemptus Fallerbeck, recalled the enormous impact this clamorous gesture had on public opinion.
I remember very well. It was a tense moment because, of course, this was centuries of tradition. And many of the more traditional-minded people didn't like it. Even, I think, some of the people who had contributed that tiara to him, I think they were the people of Milan, they were kind of hurt that he would give away something that they sacrificed for to give. But his gesture really was in a different direction. He wanted to divest the papacy of some of those regal trappings, as he did later, by reforming the guards around him and the nobility around him. So it was really a much broader gesture than just the tiara.
I was with him so often, day after day, sometimes more than once a day, certainly every week for a number of occasions. And I was with him. I was able to see and admire the great zeal, the great charity with which he was animated, and also to see the way that he led the church. Pope Paul made
in the 1970s, Cardinal Justin Regali was a young priest serving as a translator in English to Pope Paul VI. The nature of his work enabled him to follow firsthand the issues and decisions that were close to Papa Montini's heart.
Decisions to carry out the Second Vatican Council, he made the great decision of Humanae Vitae. He made all kinds of other pastoral decisions. I was witness to them day after day. Paul VI certainly was animated by a great compassion. He tried to put all factors together. He tried to look at everything so that his decision would indeed be wise and prudent, and I believe that he certainly succeeded. Above all, though, he was a man of great hope, great compassion, and certainly had a wonderful love for the church and a wonderful love for the individuals in the church.
The many churches that dot the American countryside and despise reaching high over the cities are indicative of the spiritual awareness and conviction of your people.
Pope Paul VI came in October of 1965 to New York. It was the first visit of a pope to the United Nations, and it was a very historic occasion, and Pope Paul made in French an impassioned plea for peace. Jamais la guerre, jamais plus la guerre, never war, no more war. And it was stirring. You could see that the people there were deeply touched. I think that even some of the people from communist states felt the power of what he was saying.
Jamais plus la guerre, jamais plus la guerre. C'est la paix qui doit garder le destin des peuples.
And that brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks so much for listening. Don't forget, we'll be back again at the same time tomorrow, so be sure to join us then. Meanwhile, for further programming, be sure to check out our website at www.rv.va and then click on the English World icon. Bye for now. You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.